So what we're going to do is continue what we began on our first session, and that was to consider, are these the last days that we're living in? And we looked at Jerusalem and Israel itself and kind of considered that, but I'd like you to kind of change gears now from that. Are we living in the last days as it goes with other issues, other news items this year? I'd like to draw your attention to number two on our list, not just Jerusalem and Israel, that's number one. But another item to look at is the European Union. Now, the European Union is, I believe, directly mentioned prophetically in the Bible. And it is something to keep an eye on, something to watch. See, in Daniel chapter 2, and why don't you turn there with me just for a little bit here, Daniel chapter 2, there's an interesting prophecy that was given by a dream to the king of Babylon. And then later to be interpreted by Daniel himself. And we'll quickly go through this because I want to make sure that we're all up to speed on this story as it relates to the European Union. And then we'll talk a little more about that. So, Daniel's king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he sees this dream at night. And it goes something like this. Daniel chapter 2. And if you turn to verse 31, Daniel 2:31. Daniel begins to say, here's what you saw in your dream. Now, this is important to follow and kind of stick with me on this one. Daniel 2:31. Daniel says to Nebi, he says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee and the form, therefore was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and of clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron and clay, brass, silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and that the stone that smote the image was great and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's the dream he had. A giant statue, gold head, arms and chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron, part clay, mixed together. A big stone comes that was cut without hands and rolls down, pulverizes the statue into pieces, and then the stone is set up and became a giant mountain. What is that picture? Well, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, of the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and thou hath made thee ruler, he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Daniel's now interpreting the dream, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, by the way, Nebi was probably one of the greatest kings that ever lived on the planet. He was powerful, he was prosperous, wealthy. One of the seven ancient wonders of the world was there in Babylon, which is modern day, basically Iraq, 50 miles south of Baghdad. So it's kind of interesting. These are areas of the world that we're still dealing with today. So Nebuchadnezzar, he goes in this dream and he's the head of gold. He's great and powerful. But then it says there in verse 39, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now keep in mind, the next kingdom down, what was the material that it was made of? Silver, right. So the head of gold was brass, or gold was Nebuchadnezzar, then silver arms and chest, which that is speaking of another kingdom, which would be a kingdom that came after the Babylonians. Now, historically, we can look backward into time and say, we know what kingdom that was. It was the Medes and the Persians. Remember, after the Babylonians came, if you remember your world history, the Medes and the Persians came in and wiped out Babylon, and thereby making themselves this second portion of the statue, the Medes and the Persians. Interesting, arms of silver, arms, right arm, left arm, Medes, Persians. But it's a lesser value. It's not gold, it's silver. Now, just for you Bible students, notice not only just in quality or expense of the ore that's being talked about. But each nation really becomes less powerful. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a dictator. If he said off with your head because he didn't like your face, it was a done deal. But the Medes and the Persians, they were what is known as a constitutional monarchy, where they would be, even the king would be held to the constitutional rule. He would make up those rules, but he still had to stick with his own rules. And that was the Medes and the Persians. Well, the next one, in the middle of verse 39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, who was the next kingdom after the Medes and the Persians? Well, that would be the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. And he was a kingdom of brass, talked about here. Again, he was less powerful even than the constitutional monarchy, as was the Medes and the Persians. But the Greeks, they were an oligarchy, and they were ruled by a group of men. And so here we see that. In verse 40, check this out. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. And as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. Now here's a question for you. Does iron and clay, can you mix those two? No, you can't mix iron and clay. If you try to stick it together, it's going to fall apart. And that's the idea here. The iron would be mixed. Now, keep in mind, that's the feet. So what group came after the Greeks? Well, the iron legs talked about here. We know historically what happened. The Romans came in. Eastern and Western Rome, the two legs of iron. Now, here's where I need you to think with me. In the book of Daniel, when Daniel receives dreams, visions, prophecies, and what have you, it always is linked to the nation Israel. Whenever Israel ceases to exist, the book of Daniel doesn't even deal with that time period. It's like a big gap in prophetic history, as it were. So what's that? Well, when were the Jews, when was Israel wiped out? AD 70. By who? The Roman Empire. So this vision goes to the iron legs where Rome was, and then it moves into this weird thing about these feet of part clay and part iron, and let's read on. It'll get even more interesting in verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So what is that? Well, interesting. This statue was representing the nations of the world that would be powerful, that would come in, as it relates to the nation of Israel, God's people. Now, think with me. When did Israel become a nation again? They were wiped out in AD 70, so when did they become a nation officially again? 1948. Now, it was right thereabouts when there was a group of the old Roman Empire that started to surface again. Interesting. Who was that? Well, if you look at the map, the old Roman Empire is kind of what we know today as modern Europe. So what's the Bible suggesting? That out of those two iron legs, out of those two iron legs of Rome, would come a mixed group of part iron, part clay. See, I believe that Israel is God's timepiece, the stopwatch. Makes a lot of sense as you study Daniel 70 weeks and other passages of the Bible. But as long as Israel's not a nation, that's why you don't have Hitler mentioned here, Charlemagne, Mussolini, and others. You don't have them mentioned here. Why? Because Israel wasn't really even a nation at that time. These prophecies in Daniel specifically are linked to the people and the nation of Israel. So what happened? May 14th, 1948, they become a nation again. Shortly after that, in the early 50s, there came about what was called the Treaty of Rome, which was a group of European nations saying, we need to become unified. And so in 1952, the Treaty of Rome was established, and they started coming up with their game plan. Originally, they wanted to have 10 members. Then they talked about having 12 members. And when their flag was created, that is these European nations, when it was created, they created a blue flag with yellow stars, 12 of them in number. Why did they do that? Well, they said 12 stars, that doesn't really mean, if you go to their website, the European Union, if you go to their website, their official website, they explain that the stars don't really mean exact number. It's just that they just feel that 12 is a symbol of completeness. And that's why they did the 12 stars. So now what are you saying, Brett? I'm saying that the history of the Jewish people, it was covered as we've seen it in history through the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. But then after the Romans, Israel ceased to be a nation. Click, stopwatch off. But when Israel became a nation again, click, what happened? The old Roman Empire starts to revive in a different way. It's no longer an iron fist Rome world power, is it? But what is starting? Right when Israel becomes a nation again, suddenly there's all this talk about the what used to be called the European Economic Community, now the European Union. And it wasn't really looked at as a real threat by the world when it was first being talked about. But you know that every single day, today, in our culture, in our times, that the European Union is gaining in power and strength, if no other way than in economy. Let me read to you from Reuters here. Just got this article, December 29th, Monday. And it says this, in London, Reuters, the euro, which is the monetary denomination of the European Union, the euro powered to fresh record highs against the American dollar on Monday, rising above the psychological $1.25 level, as short-term traders capitalized on a holiday-thinned market to give the dollar a further beating. The euro rose more than 0.5% to $1.25111 in the European mid-session, bringing its gains since the start of the year to more than 19%. The dollar has been under broad-based pressure in recent months as investors have fretted about the United States' ability to fund its current account deficit. And this article goes on and talks about how the euro is gaining in strength. Now, this is important because I remember one of our first New Year's Eve services, prophecy update, what was it? It was probably like 1997. And it was in my house. Dev and I had the church over to my house. And I had there that night with me a Newsweek magazine. And on the front, an amazing picture. It was this beast with seven heads. Maybe you guys remember this. This was one of the greatest Newsweek magazine covers for us Bible prophecy guys. Because it had this beast with seven heads. And on it said, the rise of the euro. And it was in 1997, 98, somewhere in there, where the euro, the money system was put into place. Which once the money system is in place, then there becomes this unifying around the euro. And so now you can go between the European Union states without passports. You can buy and sell with the same type of money, and it's becoming very unified. And yet, interestingly, there's power there, but it's only partial power. Nobody's really freaking out about the European Union. We're not afraid of them. They're not a world power, or as it seems yet. You say, okay, so Brett, we're not afraid of the European Union. Maybe we should be, maybe we shouldn't be. I don't know. I don't care. But here's the thing we need to think about. What did we just read? Out of the old Roman Empire would come 2 feet with 10 toes. What does that mean? Well, in Daniel chapter 7 and other places in Daniel, it talks about the exact same thing, only instead of a giant statue, it talks about different beasts. And this one beast would have 10 horns coming out of the old European Empire. And the Bible's very clear that this will happen. But what does it say? Now, this is where it gets interesting. So in verse 43, we said that there's going to be a mixed iron and clay, 2 feet, 10 toes. But look at verse 44. Daniel goes on with the interpretation. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, if you're following with me, that should send chills down your spine. Why? Because the Bible says in the days of these kings, what kings? The kings that would rise up out of the old Roman Empire in a unified way, part iron, part clay, speaking of kind of a strength and weakness mixed together, which is exactly a perfect description. If any of you followed the European Union at all, you know that's exactly where it is right now. In fact, they don't really even know who's going to be in the European Union. There's like 15 official, and there's like 25 kind of half, if you put them all together, sort of half in, half out. But they want to chisel it down and make it to where there are a smaller group of nations that are all together saying we're unified. And according to scripture, that's going to happen, but it's going to be a partial mixture. And in the days of those kings, what does it say? Then God of heaven will set up a kingdom. What's the kingdom he's going to set up? The kingdom of God. The millennial kingdom. That 1,000 years where the Lord will rule and reign. Well, check out verse 45. It says, "For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands." Now, when the Bible speaks of that, a stone cut without hands, it's speaking of a creation not of man, but it's really God cut without hands. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders rejected is speaking of Christ. It says that stone that was cut without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar has said pretty much to everybody, if you can't tell us our dream, I'm going to kill you. We're going to cut you in pieces and make your house as a pile of manure. So all these other Chaldeans and guys tried to interpret the dream, but they couldn't. And so now Daniel comes along and interprets this dream, and I love it. Daniel doesn't say, "Did I get it right? Did I interpret it right?" No, he says, "That's the dream, and the interpretation is sure." Whoa. Now, here's the thing that should be exciting for us in 2004. As we watch the euro start to break new record highs, we should be watching as Christians what the European Union does. And can I give you a little hint? And we don't have time to go into it tonight, but if you want to, read the book of Daniel, particularly chapter 7. And what you're going to find is that that nation that will rise up, the European Union, possibly, it says out of that will come 10 horns, but out of the 10 horns would come a little horn, speaking of a single man, an individual who will lead and rule, and he is known biblically as the Antichrist. Many Bible prophecy students and scholars suggest that the Antichrist, that's the leader who will come in the end times during the tribulation the Bible talks about, he will come and rule, and many believe he's going to come out of that Roman Empire according to Daniel 7. So it's kind of an interesting thing just to watch. So the rise of the European Union and the various powerful people involved with that and what have you. And it's not hard to see. You can see it every day on the news. It's in the Bible. Again, Bible prophecy really comes to life when you watch CNN, Fox News. I mean, it's incredible. And so we should be pretty pumped about the European Union issue. So Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 7, and the European Union is growing stronger. And so we need to watch that one. We could say more about that, but we're running out of time. Number three. European Union. I've already kind of touched on the next one. Number three, watch. Is it time? Is the end times here? Are we living in the last days? Well, number three, notice the preparation for the Antichrist. The preparation for the Antichrist. A lot of people say, well, who is this Antichrist guy you Christians are always talking about? That sounds wacko. Well, keep in mind, the word Antichrist, it just means in place of Christ. There's going to come a world leader who will set himself up eventually to be worshipped in place of the Lord. He's not going to be, like I've said many times past, some evil little guy with pitchfork and horns running around laughing sinister kinds of laughs. No, he's going to be slick in every area. His political savvy will be second to none. And he's going to woo nations in. Now, how is he going to do it? Well, according to the Bible, Daniel chapter 9, it says he's going to come up with some kind of a treaty, some kind of a covenant with the people of Israel and probably with the people of Arab states. Now, I told you the tension in Jerusalem about the Arab-Israeli conflict. We've talked about that. Many Bible scholars believe the Antichrist is going to come in, according to Daniel 9, the last part of that chapter. He's going to come in and broker a peace deal, possibly to settle this issue in Israel. By the way, Bush is not going to be the one to settle the issue. Do you know that? According to the Bible, even though he'd like to. In fact, I read an article just the other day where Sharon was trying to help Bush, in a sense, to have his roadmap to peace really starting to come to a better course by the election of 2004. It's supposed to make him more popular. I'm telling you something. Bush is not going to broker peace. The peace will come, or pseudo-peace, I should say, through this slick negotiator. The Bible talks about the Antichrist. He's going to come in, broker peace. Now, you might say, well, how in the world is he going to figure things out? Well, interesting little things that you can think about. There's an article in USA Today from back in September. And this article came out, and basically the title of this article, "To Break Middle East Stalemate, Offer Cash for Disputed Lands." Now listen, right now the Palestinians are saying, we're not budging. The Jews are saying, we're not budging. But listen, true to form, curbing regional violence dominated President Bush's discussions with Palestinian Prime Minister Mahmoud Abbas last Friday, and is expected to be the focus of his meeting today with Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. Now listen, here's their great idea. As crucial as security is to advancing peace, two recent surveys point to another intriguing idea to achieving a breakthrough in peace. Bold economic aid. A poll of refugees in Israeli-held Palestinian territories showed that only 10% of the Palestinians insist on returning to homes where their families abandoned before 1948. More than half would accept compensation to live elsewhere. And a survey of Israeli settlers living on land that Israel captured in 1967 showed that 74% of them would leave in return for compensation. In other words, hey, money talks. And if we come in brokering some peace deal saying, hey, we'll pay you to just get out of town, see ya, and don't bother us anymore, they're going to pay. They're talking about that. And as you read this article, they start making more and more sense. Somehow the Antichrist is going to come in and broker some kind of a deal that's going to seemingly make everybody happy, whether it's paying them off like this or some other way. I don't know. But it's interesting to speculate and to watch the current trends about how they're trying to figure out the peace issues and what have you. Watch that and watch what's going on, because the Antichrist, the stage is set absolutely. Putin of Russia, he tries to insert himself, but he's not really helping out. Bush, Tony Blair, different people, man, they're all trying to intervene, jump in, but they're failing. No one's really coming up with an answer, but the Antichrist, according to Scripture, will. Now, for you Bible students, jot down 1 John 2:18. Bible says that the Antichrist will come, and he will come along as the Antichrist. But there's going to come, oh, thanks, Jeff. There's going to come a bunch of leaders or a bunch of people in the world that are going to also be Antichrist. Remember, in place of Christ. That's where the world is going with all this stuff. Pardon me, just a moment. And now you're all very thirsty. So, in 1 John 2:18 talks about how the Antichrist will come. Jot down this one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read to you this passage just for speed. You can just jot it down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says this. Verses 1 through 9. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. By the way, I think one of those is speaking of the rapture and one of those is speaking of the second coming. Two different events. He says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's when he comes and rules and reigns, and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. And it goes on, and I'll just kind of read through this, but listen, it says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, This is a great passage. I wish we had more time to get into it. But the idea is there's something right now letting. Yeah, you know when you play tennis and you hit the ball and it hits the net, what do they call it? Let. Well, it's an old word we don't use as much anymore. It just means something's being withheld, not letting to pass. And right now, there's something holding back just pure wickedness in the world. What is that? I believe this is speaking of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit through the church. The world has not gone absolutely berserk because the Lord is here in his people in the church. Can you imagine if the rapture happens, bam, and we're taken out? What's going to happen to the world? Well, nobody's going to stand up for the babies who are being aborted. Nobody's going to talk about sin and the error of sin. And pretty soon, the humanism and all the crazy other things that have been letted or held back to a degree are going to be let loose when Christians are gone. That's amazing. So that's what this is talking about. But listen, so it's all being held up, let. And then it says, shall that wicked be revealed? The wicked there is capitalized. It's a title of a person. That wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of righteousness, or pardon me, unrighteousness in them that perish. What's that? 2 Thessalonians talking about when the letting stops, that is the church is taken out. There's going to be this unleashing of wickedness and a specific person who is what is described here, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's speaking of this Antichrist character. The Bible says that the world's going to fall for this leader, hook, line, and sinker, right here. And I believe that's going to be one of those things to watch in 2004 as leaders rise up. Could it be something to think about? Could it be that the Antichrist, this leader, is being raised up right now and living in some country in the European Union? It's possible. Well, who do you think he is, Brett? I have no idea. And even if I did, I wouldn't say it because I might be wrong. Now, I have to say something about this. There's some things in prophecy I think they're dangerous areas to go. Obviously, naming the day or the hour when the Lord's coming back. There's been people who've tried it and they failed and it looks really dumb. Well, why does it look really dumb? Well, they were wrong, but also the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Now, here's another thing. I've heard people try to name possibilities of who the Antichrist might be. And if they're wrong, they're also going to feel really dumb and bad. They just called somebody the Antichrist. I think you're the Antichrist. That's a low blow if he's really not. So I'm pretty hesitant to go that. And quite frankly, I think some of those people who go there, they're giving the prophecy students and the true biblical prophecy kind of a bad name because they're naming all these things. Be careful about that. But it is interesting just to keep your eye on and to watch because I think biblically there's evidence. Now you say, well, Brett, you keep saying stuff like the Lord could come back in 2004. Yeah, I believe that. Are you naming a day or hour? No, it's not the day. It's not the hour. I'm just saying it could be this year. And you know what? I'm not saying it's absolutely this year. It's like the book that came out in 1988. 88 reasons why the Lord Jesus is coming back in 1988. How many of you guys read that book? Raise your hand. Nobody? Oh, you read it? Yeah, okay. I did too. I read that book and I thought, well, let's see what this guy's got to say. And I thought, well, boy, you better be right because this will not sell very well after that. And he was wrong. He was wrong. You know, it's dangerous to go into those areas. So you don't predict. But it says, be not ignorant of the times and seasons we're living in. And 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, you will know the season. I believe we're getting to that season. And these are the reasons. So, Jerusalem and Israel, number one. The European Union, number two. Preparation for the Antichrist, number three. Well, number four, I've got to go through these things quickly. And number four is technology. Technology, knowledge shall increase. I have a bunch of things I wanted to go through here, but I'm just going to go through a couple. Of course, in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, one of the prophecies about the last days Daniel gets, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. The knowledge and technology has increased so exponentially, it's hard to graph. There are people who have graphed such things. And it's kind of funny, you have to have a pretty broad graph. Because if you start from the first recorded time, they talk about if you go to 1200 AD and you measure how much knowledge and technology has increased from 1200 AD to 1800, the graph barely moves upward. You know, there wasn't a lot of gains in technological things. Then you move from the 1800 to the 1900, and there's a little steeper incline on the graph of the knowledge increasing. But here's where it gets insane. If you look from the 1900s and onwards, 1900 to the 1960s, there was a spike that started to go pretty good upward. Then if you go from the 1960s on this graph of knowledge increasing, technology, invention, all these things all taken into account, they've tried to graph these things out. The spike goes from 1960 to 1980. And this is where they leave the graph and they say, now it goes 10 feet off your page. The graph spikes 10 feet off your page. And then if you go from 1980 to 2000, it goes, you know, and they talk about how it goes like 3,000 yards from your book that you're holding, the spike goes, and you just go, what? See, the computer age, the computer technology has moved us so quickly in knowledge and technology, in our understanding of things. I mean, maybe you even saw in the news just a few weeks ago the college student that found the largest prime number. Did you guys see that? And he did it with his own PC, and he programmed his PC to figure out is that what he was doing, the prime number? Any mathematicians here? Yeah. Terry's like, yeah, that's it. and he set his computer up and he left it there for 10 days running constantly, calculating these numbers. And he was like, you know, all the scientists were baffled that this kid with his little PC figured out this new, you know, largest prime number. Anyway, the point is it's all this technology is increasing. Now, why do I bring that up? Because technology, according to Bible prophecy, is going to be an issue. And one of those areas of technology that I've been talking about, and so have a lot of people over the years, has been talking about the idea of this mark of the beast. And, you know, we've been talking, I remember when I was a little kid hearing guys say there's going to be a UBC code stamped on your head, and they'll scan your head, and it'll you know, and you know, we thought, wow, that could be. But then we heard about these other things, how they could embed chips, and then the biochip that runs off of living cells and all this stuff. And that happened, and the technology for some mark that is like a way to buy or sell, the technology has been around now for years. It's not even interesting anymore, hardly. But it gets interesting to me when I come across articles, just as it goes. This one, this Miami journalist gets chipped, quote unquote, chipped. Implantable ID company puts product into a science writer. Applied Digital Solutions, maker of an implantable identification chip for human, is ramping up. Now, this was in April of this year. The new media blitz and the chipping of a reporter and unveiling of yesterday in London, a new temperature sensing microchip. Applied Digital Solutions, of West Palm Beach, Florida, maker of the implantable VeriChip, coined the new term getting chipped as part of their marketing campaign that attracted worldwide coverage, and it culminated last May when 8 individuals were chipped. And maybe you read about that. The family that got chips injected into them so that they could kind of keep track. So in April of this year, it became kind of a big news item that they're starting to plant these chips for identification. But here's where it gets really interesting. And again, I'm just flying through this stuff and you can check this out yourself. But now this biochip implant arrives for cashless transactions. You see, before it was just getting a chip for identification or whatever. This one talks about for cashless transactions. A global security conference held today in Paris, an American company announced a new syringe injectable microchip implant for humans designed to be used as a fraud-proof payment method for cash and credit card transactions. The chip implant is being presented as an advance over credit cards, smart cards, absent biometrics and appropriate safeguard technologies are subject to theft, resulting in identity fraud. By the way, identity fraud has cost the financial industry $48 billion just this year. $48 billion. Identity theft. I love the commercial. Have you seen it where the people have the different voices? and they're like, oh, I just got the guy's card. It's a great commercial. But that's a huge problem today, identity theft. You see, this idea of having a chip that buys or sells, says in his speech today at the World Conference in Paris, Scott R. Silverman, CEO of Applied Digital Solutions, called the chip a loss-proof solution and said the chip's unique under-the-skin format would be used for a variety of identification purposes. Check this out. The company's very chips are RFID chips, which contain a unique identification number which can carry personal data about the implantee. When a radio frequency energy passes from a scanner, it energizes the chip, which is passive and not independently powered. By the way, if you've been following these chips and stuff, some of you Bible guys, you know what the problem was with the implantable chips. There was concern about the powered chip. And they tried to come up with plans using your body heat, but it just didn't give it enough power to do all the things they wanted it to do. They talked about using those biochips that are actually proteins and stuff, using that for energy. But they've kind of come up with a better solution. The chip they're implanting now has no power at all. But when you go through or buy a scanner, a certain kind of scanner, there's enough that changes electronically, and I don't know the science behind it, but it emits a radio frequency signal that that actually will fire up the chip just for a few seconds when you get scanned. It just kind of it uses the energy from the scanner, and which is safe, and they're saying it's not going to, you know, cause trouble as some of the other chips. So they're answering all their problems. And this article goes on and on, talks about the greatness of this thing. They've got little small chip scanners. They've got scanners like at the library. When you can walk through them, it'll just know who you are coming and going. Now you say, well, come on, Brett, that's not going to happen. Nobody wants to be known where they are, what they're doing, all that stuff. Here's the thing you got to remember. This idea of the mark of the beast, it doesn't have to make sense today. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to come during the tribulation and make everyone take the mark. And if you don't take the mark, the Bible says you'll be killed. So you got to remember, we don't have to try to sell this as something that, well, everybody's going to get a chip and hopefully you get it. No, it's just going to happen according to the Bible. Now it's going to be a mark that's called the mark of the beast. Check it out, Revelation 13. No man or woman is going to be able to buy or sell unless they take the mark, Revelation chapter 13. And that's verses 16 through 18. I wish we had more time to get in on that one, but we don't. So we're moving right along. Number five. Oh, this is going to take too long, but I'll just briefly brush through it. One thing to watch right now is the rise of Islam. I know that might seem like a no-brainer, but you just have to remember that the Muslims are getting stronger. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. Since 9/11, Islam has just shot out to insane speeds of growth since 9/11. Now, why is that? I don't know. I'm not really sure. You think, well, you think Islam would become less popular during that time. Well, it's all this crazy talk about that peace-loving religion, Islam. Brett, you're too hard on the Muslims. People tell me that. You're too hard on the Muslims. Come on. Most of them are peace-loving. A couple things on that. Number one, I have not heard a Muslim cleric, a minister of the Muslim faith or whatever you want to call them, I've never once heard them say they're a peace-loving religion. You'll hear American Muslims say that. You'll hear, you know, Muhammad Ali and all the guys that are like pseudo-Muslims that think it's kind of cool to be a Muslim. You'll hear them say it's peace-loving, but you'll never hear a real Muslim say it's a peace-loving religion. Brett, there are, don't you know there's 1 billion Muslims in the world? Yeah, and there's a lot of wild-eyed, crazy Muslims. See, here's the thing that gets crazy. Fundamental Islam. Now, these are the ones that even our administration says, yeah, there's a few wild-eyed crazies out there like Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden. Yeah, they're the fundamentalist Muslims. And that's the ones they call, you know, that are crazy. Here's the thing that's crazy. When I talk about this, people say, you know, that's only 10%. It's only 10% of Muslims. Yeah, even if I give that to you, which I think is a way conservative number, way. But let's just give it to you. Okay, 10% of 1 billion. How many is that? 100 million. So there's 100 million Osama bin Ladens, or at least that believe the things that Osama bin Laden. Even if you give that to them, there's 100 million fundamental Muslims out there. And what do they want? They want to see Americans and Jews dead. Well, Brett, that's hate talk. No, it's reality. That's why we have the terror war right now. That's why Osama's, you know, sent the planes into our towers. That's why Saddam. And here's the thing that's even more crazy. If you know anything about Islam, you know that Saddam Hussein, he is what is known as a Sunni, right? You guys know that Sunni Muslim there? And we ousted his Sunni Muslim regime. And what are we putting in its place? A Shiite Muslim regime. We're supporting the Shiite government side. Because the Shiites and the Sunnis don't get along there in Iraq. Do you understand the Shiites are more wacko than the Sunnis? Do you understand that? See, most people don't understand this. Here we are supporting, okay, we're going to have a democracy there, and it's going to be great. They're going to elect, and they're going to drive, you know, Hummers and stuff. It'll be great. It'll be just like America. We don't know. As Americans, we just don't understand. It's not a political issue over there. It's not an economic issue over there. It's not a military issue over there. It's a religious issue. And for us to think we can go in there and make a democracy out of Iraq is insane. Especially if you really study up on Shiite Muslims. They're not going to be a democracy. It will not work. We might get a little fake thing that works for a short little season, but it's just not going to work. Well, why do you say that, Brett? I wish we had more time, but I'm going to read you quickly just from the Quran. We're going to read from the Quran tonight. You guys ready? Okay. I'm just quoting from Surah 9:5. That's one of the books of the Quran. But when the forbidden months are past, then fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them. Seize them, beleaguer them, lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. But if they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity, then open the way for them, for Allah is oft forgiving and most merciful. What's that? In other words, if you don't convert to Muslim, then you hide in places to kill people. Here's Surah 9:29. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah and all his apostles, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, even if they are of the people of the book, until they pay the jizya with will submission and will feel themselves subdued. Go forth, light armed and heavy armed, and strive and struggle with your goods and your persons in the cause of Allah. The idea is go armed to slay people. Now, you got to remember, if you want to know what fundamental Christianity is, who do you ask? A fundamental Christian. You don't go down on Pioneer Square and find some guy and say, are you a Christian? Yeah, God bless America. Well, what's Christianity? And they'll say, oh, it's about peace and love and humanity. Is that? No. No, if you want to know, that's what you'll get in Pioneer Square. If you want to get a real fundamental Christian view, who do you talk to? A fundamental Christian. So, if you want to find out what fundamental Islam is, who do you talk to? You talk to a fundamentalist Muslim. And they're the ones that believe these verses literally. Here's another one. The infidel, that's us and the Jews. The infidel is to be killed or crucified or have their hands and feet on alternate sides cut off. Or I will be expelled out, or we will be expelled out of the land. And in the hereafter, theirs will be awful doom. That's Surah 5:33. Another one. Flight in the way of Allah against those who fight against you, but begin not hostilities. Lo, Allah loveth no aggressors, and slay them wherever you find them, and drive them out of the places where they drove you out. But if they desist, then lo, Allah is forgiving and merciful. What's that? Wherever the Muslims have been, if they've ever been driven out, they are to go back and repossess that land. It's the law of the Muslim faith. So, when the Muslims had Israel at one time in history, their Quran says that's theirs, and they should do anything they have to, even killing any of their enemies, to get that land back. It's just the Muslim faith. That's what they believe. Final verse. Those who believe do battle for the cause of Allah, and those who reject the faith do battle for the cause of evil. So fight ye against the friends of Satan. And the Muslims view us as the friends of Satan. You have to understand that. Well, Brad, I don't think you really know what you're talking about. Hey, all you have to do is go to Jordan, one of our ally countries, seemingly, kind of. We were in Jordan just a few months ago, and we were standing there. Well, actually, even worse, we were sleeping there in our hotel, out in this beautiful hotel out in the middle of the desert, just kind of a neat place in Petra, by Petra there. And at 4:15 a.m., all of a sudden, And we're like, oh, what is that? And we all come out, you know, looking. There's a big, you know, tower of the mosque that's up there. And they started at 4:15 a.m. Now, what are they saying? Well, I was thinking, well, I know they're reading from the Quran and stuff like that. Plus, did you know they give some public announcements and stuff? And it's all the same message over all the Muslim nations. They're getting the same reading, the same scripture of Quran and stuff like that. Well, one day we're out in Jerash in this ruin, and our tour guide, who was an Arab, he said, you should have heard what they were saying last week. They were reading about the Jews. And we said, well, what were they reading? They were telling all the Muslims there in Jordan that the Jews were descendants from pigs and apes. What? Yep, that's what they were saying. And listen, you have to understand, this is going all over Islam. It's being broadcast all over Islam, the same message. And so it's no wonder these young kids grow up Muslims who hate Jews, because of the propaganda and the constant messages they're getting every morning and every evening over the loudspeakers of their mosques. They're being brainwashed. And so there's tons of misinformation within Islam. And sadly, crazily, the United States, we believe some of it. Some of the crazy stuff they're saying. And boy, I could go on that one. I won't, but that's one of the things. Also, another thing quickly, I'm not going to go into this one tonight, but anti-Semitism. Man, hatred for the Jews being propagated by the Muslims, but also by the French, by the Germans, by other places. Watch what's going on in the world with anti-Semitism. What's that? Just people that are against the Jewish people. It's crazy. When you consider what the Jews have been through, the Holocaust, whatever, and the world is still totally belligerent toward the Jewish people. It's an amazing thing. We won't go into that. Perilous times, what are we on? Number seven? If we include the anti-Semitism, that'd be number six. So this is number seven. Perilous times. By the way, the perilous times that the Bible talks about are here. They're absolutely here. I'll read them to you again. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says this, verses 1, you can jot this down, 1 through 5. It says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, perilous just means, translated from the Greek, is dangerous and harsh and fierce. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or that as without sexual restraint, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then later on in that chapter, verse 10 through 12, but thou hast fully known my doctrine in the matter of purpose of faith, long-suffering, and charity, the persecution and affliction which came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a list here of perilous times that are going to come in the last days. And I'd like to just remind you of some of the news items that didn't get much ink this year. But I want to remind you before they just zip by us and go unnoticed. Notice, it didn't get very huge press for at least a long time, but it should have. All year long, we've been watching the de-Christianization of America via the court system. Have you guys been watching that and seeing that? I think probably the biggest press that we got was the Ten Commandments being removed. Chief Justice Roy Moore, he was expelled out of the Alabama Supreme Court. I don't know if you guys followed that. A guy who just had a nicely done monument sitting down in the courtroom, and they hauled it off. And they were hiding it away, and then they expelled this judge. And you guys followed that. Also, not only that, the de-Christianization of America also includes things like this. The core of the judicial destruction of Christian America is in this phrase, the Constitution, separation of church and state. What you're seeing is a huge and obscene abuse of the phrase separation of church and state, which, by the way, the words separation, church, and state are not found in the First Amendment at all. You cannot find those words in the First Amendment. And as 2003 went by, the constitutional separation of church and state is a recent fabrication of activist judges who have ignored the Constitution's clear meaning. And it's just absolutely true. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not really into the government being involved in church things, but nowhere does it say we have to separate. See, in the state of California, they will allow in some schools the reading of the Quran, but they will not read the Bible. They will not allow the Bible to be read. I mean, when you think about its lunacy, here we are trying to defend the First Amendment right of free speech. The wackos, those that really try to, you say, hey, free speech, free speech. So the Larry Flints and the porno guys are all saying free speech, and we'll allow that. But the Bible? Oh, that'll cause trouble for people. So we don't want the Bible. I mean, here is a book that is the most widely read book in the world's history. It's still the number one selling book on New York Times bestseller list. Number one. The only reason you don't see it there is because it's been that way for so many years, so many hundreds of years, that they don't even really talk about it anymore. It's still the number one seller. The Bible. And yet we can't read it in schools. Why? Because, we got to have the wall of separation of church and state. Prayer in school. Talking about Jesus. Kids are getting snuffed out of words that they wanted to share in a essay or in their classes. And it's quite sad. Perilous times are going to come. So in the perilous times, the de-Christianization of America. Also, the legal implications of the Supreme's court's ruling on the sodomy case. Did you guys follow that? Now you say, well, Brett, sodomy, that's just sick. We don't want to talk about it. And let's move along. Well, listen, it's not just the sodomy law that is at risk here. You have to understand what's really going on. This article says the court effectively opened the door not only to homosexual marriage, but to legalize polygamy, incest, bestiality, and other previously prohibited relationships, all based on their consensual nature. See, a lot of the world says, well, we don't care. You know, if a person's going to commit the act of sodomy, they're crazy anyway, and we're just going to act like it's something that's out there that probably shouldn't be on the law books anyway. But the way these things came down and the way that they were worded, they absolutely have opened a door for some of these other, what would be called consensual acts of sexuality. The door has been opened for all kinds of crazy things to be brought in. And that's something that has been snuck in 2003, that I think we need to keep an eye on in 2004. It all is part of this thing that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times, and lovers of themselves, unnatural affections, and sexual immorality. It's all part of our world system. Not only that, we read about in 2 Timothy the persecution of Christians. And we read of many things going on in the world. Did you know that Christians are being persecuted a lot in the world today? You say, yeah, man, somebody called me a Jesus freak at work the other day. No, I'm talking about real persecution. Listen to this. Maybe you missed the news item, the sad story of a Palestinian Christian who was slaughtered by Islamic extremists, and his body was returned to his Palestinian wife and his two small children in four pieces. That happened here in 2003. A Christian pastor in Sudan was burned to death along with his family by military forces that led nations in militant Islamic regimes. In all, this particular massacre resulted in the death of 59 unarmed villagers that were all Christians. This is in Sudan. One of our so-called allies, a 15-year-old Pakistani Christian boy named Zeeshan Gill, was kidnapped and taken to a strict Islamic religious school where he's beaten until he converted to Islam. His captors warned if he tried to flee or return to Christianity that they would kill him. And on I could go. I'm running out of time. A court in Egypt acquitted nearly all of 96 suspects charged with killing Christians. They killed 21 Christians, and these suspects that did it were all acquitted and let go for free because they were Christians. And on I could go about the different atrocities and sick things that have been going on this planet in 2003. But know this, it's just a fulfillment of the Bible that in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, one more quick thing, and then I'll finish, and maybe we'll pick this up in another time. But number eight, I guess we're on, war in Iraq. Boy, we could talk a long time about that, about Saddam Hussein. And you say, well, isn't he finished? Not really. Have you noticed what's going on in the world's view of what we should be doing with Saddam Hussein? One thing I'd like to draw your attention to, something you won't see on the news. In fact, it was on the news for a very short time, but then it was quickly squelched. And that is the Palestinians of Israel stand by Saddam Hussein. Photos of ex-dictator were carried during Palestinian rallies. Despite much of the world's condemnation of ex-dictator Saddam Hussein, one group continues to support former president, the Palestinians. Hussein, reports the Jerusalem Post, is still seen as a hero, a symbol of defiance against Israel by some Palestinians, and on it goes. And it talks about how they don't believe he's going to rise back to power, but it's the mindset of Saddam. What's the mindset of Saddam? Well, he hates America, right? He hates even more the Jews. That's why in the first Desert Storm, as soon as we attacked Iraq, what was the first thing he did? Did he shoot his missiles mainly at us? No. He shot his puny little weak Scud missiles all toward Israel and tried to kill Israelis, Jews. See, Saddam Hussein is one of those Muslims who believes that the Jews should be pushed into the sea and that the Arabs should take control. You know, the Muslims call Israel a dagger that is split between Arab nations. Why do they call it that? Well, if you take a look at a map of the world, one of the interesting things you'll see is Israel, the nation, is shaped like a dagger. And it's got a nice big blade, point tip, and a little handle. You can see it in the map. But if you look at the map, Israel, if you color it a nice little color, and then you see all the other Arab nations surrounding, which, by the way, Israel, you'd think by CNN that Israel's got tons of land up for grabs. Do you know that they have one-sixth of 1% of Arab land. Did you know that? So when the Arabs are saying, hey, Israel needs to give up some of their country, Israel has 1/6 of 1%. That is about, what, 1/500th of the Arab lands? And yet, what's the problem with it? Why do they have such trouble with it? Because if you look at the little dagger, if you look at a map, it's splitting the Arab countries to the west and the Arab countries to the east, and right in the middle, there's no connection between except for Israel. It's dividing. And the Arabs look at that as a thorn, a dagger in their side, and they want to see Israel pushed into the sea. Listen, if the Arabs got their way, they would fill Israel with a Palestinian state, and you watch. If they do that, here's some predictions that I'm going to make, and these are just kind of, I'm not saying these are Bible predictions, but they're based on Bible truths. Listen, if a Palestinian state gets set up, then you watch. Muslims are going to come pouring into the Palestinian state. Why? Because Israel won't be able to regulate it. And so suddenly you've got all these Muslims piling into that area, and they're going to get their forces together, and the Iraqis, the Egyptians, the Saudi Arabians, they're all going to have access to just blow Israel to pieces. And that's what they want to do. Now, wait a minute, Brett. Is that what's going to happen? No. Bible says that's what's going to happen as far as the world's going to gather up and gang up on Israel. But Israel will be victorious. That's the amazing thing. That's something you can bank on biblically. What's the point of all this stuff? Listen, the stage is absolutely set. And you say, Brett, you said that last year. It's more set today than it was last year at this time. And I'll tell you, if you didn't live with 2003 with expectation that Christ could come back in 2003, man, can I give you a word of advice? Live this year with the expectation that Jesus Christ could come back tonight, or this morning. Hey, it's 2004. Congratulations. We made it through. That's so important. Now, listen. All this stuff, you said, Brett, at the beginning of your thing, it all points to Jesus Christ. We need to be Christians who look for Christ's return. It's all about Jesus. I don't want us to necessarily just keep our eyes on world events or even our eyes on prophecy and all that. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, and you won't miss him. I fear that there's too many Christians so busy going around with their life, you know, busy doing their thing, that sometimes we don't really think that much about Christ. But I pray that the study that we've done tonight, just kind of cramming a bunch of information in quickly, hopefully it'll spark your mind to think, wow, this stuff is really coming down. And this is not a time to mess around. It's a time to live purely before the Lord, to walk righteously with the Lord.